Okay, Ron, thank you, and welcome everyone that come this way. We're set up and kind of ready to go. My man's not doing very well and had a kind of a rough evening. We went down and visited with her brother, and I don't know that that was a good thing either. So, but, you know, be that as it may, we're still trudging on, and hopefully that we can get through tonight's study and understand a little more about what the Lord has left for us in His history. Now, we ended up last time at the end of chapter 12. And so I went through 13, and I want to read the last two verses of 13 in order to get into Ezekiel 14. And this has to do a few verses here with the elders of Israel. And this is study 97 on our study and walk. And today's lesson is the third day of August 2016. And so when I went through Ezekiel and looked at 13, it deals with, of course, the false peace and the symbols and the things that God did as dealing with those in Babylon that were carried away into exile, and whenever the Lord was doing these things, He was, in my view, He was kind of testing him, because the things that these people were to do and the things that they had placed upon them, they should have known by Scripture what was going on. But it kind of is pretty evident that many of them had left off the reading of God's Word and the understanding thereof.
Yeah.
And so that he said these symbols and the things that go along with them there were going to be cut off. They were not going to be given anymore in that sense, because God had got His answer, I think, in that sense. So, to start off with, let's look at 13:22 and 23. It says, "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hand of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked ways, by promising him life." So these were, of course, false prophets and false prophetess, the women prophets.
Prophetess.
Yeah. Prophetess. Whatever how you pronounce it. "Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hands, and ye shall know that I am Adonai Jehovah." Okay? And so we're going to start with 14, because that kind of summed up chapter 13 in some sort of a nutshell. And we'll go on with 14. Now, Jehovah is still dealing with Ezekiel, you know, concerning these people that are held in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and his people that we're dealing under him. So it says in 14:1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. Now this is Ezekiel talking. He said, then came, or at that time, came certain from, really, these were from Tel Aviv in Turkey, of the elders of Israel unto me now, and sat before me. And this is a representation of all of Israel and not a representation of just Judah. You know, those from Judah really did the service mostly in the temple area. And so here, this is, he's talking to those that represent the entire group of the Israelites. And I want to read the note there. It says, these are to be distinguished from the elders of Judah, which we find in chapter 8, verse 1 of Ezekiel. They had no knowledge, probably, of what was transpiring in Judea. They had traveled from Tel Aviv, these elders did. Had traveled there. Now, when you go back to 8:1, you find out here that Ezekiel was picked up by the hair of his head, and he was transported back to Jerusalem and to the temple area, and God showed him the things that these elders did, supposedly in secret. Okay? And so this is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about here certain of the elders of Israel who came unto me and sat before me, and they seemed to be a cross group from all of Israel. So they would not have known specifically, I think, what was going on in the locality or the local there in Judea where this tribe was really messing up the temple at that time. And so I think that's a pretty good note that these are a representation of all of Israel and not just those that were carried out of the temple area proper. Okay, and it said, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and this goes back to the same situation that we've been doing, and it says, son of man, or son of Adam, and Jehovah is reminding Ezekiel again that every time that he gives him understanding and gives him truth, that he is a fallen, he is from the fallen group, the fallen seed line. And so he does it over and over again to make sure that Ezekiel stays within the parameters of what God has set forth for him to do. Because when we read on down through here, that priests can go beyond that thing. And most of them did over the past bunch of years that they were preached under bad kings. Okay? So he says, son of Adam, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Then the question comes, should I be inquired of at all of them? So you see, when some of these, or most of these elders, when they came, they had gone beyond the will of God to the point where God couldn't use them. So he asked a question here. And it was certainly a pertinent question. So the Son of Man there is the 31st one that we have used. Now, I'm not going to say there hasn't been more already in the entire book of Ezekiel, because we haven't covered all of the chapters. But it's our 31st time that we've looked at this. Okay. And it said, and put stumbling blocks, or placed the stumbling blocks, this obstacle or this enticement there. And that's 4383 in the Strong's, and it's pronounced Mikshol. The stumbling block is Mikshol. It's an obstacle or an enticement to take your attention away from the real stuff or the real thing. And it talks about of their iniquity, this sinfulness or this perversity that these people have done before the face of the Lord. They've done these things thinking they were hid. That they had it covered up. And it said, and put the stumbling block of their sinfulness before their face. And they'd rather have that there than to have the law of God there. And, they seemed like when man would talk to other men about these things that God had given to do or not do, they seem to be pretty adamant about it, but when it come down to fitting their own particular thing, then it wasn't such a big deal. They could put idols or anything else before God in that situation. And then the question was by Jehovah, said, should I be inquired of, or should I be asked anything by any of them? Do I really need to give them an answer of whatever they might ask? They're not worthy. This was God's answer. I don't owe them an answer. I don't owe them anything. Okay? And then, but he does anyway. Verse 4 is Jehovah's answer to him. And I like the way he makes the question, and then he goes ahead and gives them an answer, and it might not be what they want to hear. And it says, therefore speak unto them. He's telling Ezekiel, he says, therefore speak. It's tell them what I'm going to tell you. And that's all you tell them. Okay? In this sense. He says, open your mouth unto them and say unto them, or speak my words unto them, thus saith the Lord God, thus saith Adonai Jehovah. Every man, or every ish, of the house or the nation of Israel, that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him. So that's the promise that they don't want to hear. Okay? So let's look at it a little bit. He says, speak unto them, open your mouth, speak my words, and say the Lord God, and Adonai Jehovah, every man or every ish of the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, that setteth up his idols, that hath placed his manufactured gods, or his made gods, figuratively within his own heart. He's done that within his own heart. That's what he's looking to. He's not looking to God and to give God the place in his heart. He's looking to these idols. And he says, and placing or putteth the stumbling block, the obstacle, in front of his face. So, not only that, but he says, and cometh, or entereth in to the prophet Ezekiel, looking for an answer. To see if it's okay or not. It's like, I want to set up my gods with your gods. Is it going to be okay? You know, that seemingly makes sense as to what's going on here. So he says, I, the Lord, will answer him. So he says, having been replied for him, that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Let's read the note, or that is here, in like amount with the increase of the number of his gods. He wants to know how the number of his gods stack up with the true God. And the note in 4 says, will answer or have been replied to for him. He hath come amid the multitude of his idols, i.e., he hath answered my claim by classing his idols with me. The form of Nephthol, which in all the 3 occurrences is rendered passive, except here and again in verse 7. It says to see Job 11:2, 19:7, and Proverbs 21:13. So he's got the answer for him in the 4. So in verse 5 gives you the purpose of the answer. So the purpose of the answer says this in 5. Look at it. That I might take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through the idols. So he says the purpose is that I may be able to receive the nation of Israel with a free heart. That's what he wanted to do. That was the whole thing, that he was wanting to get rid of the idols and to bring back the nation of Israel again with a free heart, that they may worship God, okay? The true God. It says, because, or at this time, they all are estranged, and that estranged there is 21:14, I think it might be 27:74. For they all have committed adultery and have turned aside. He said, that's what they've done. They're estranged from me. They have, let's put it plain words, they went over.
That's what the scripture calls it.
Through their gods, their idols, or their gods, they went whoring. And God says, I'm not. And this was what he was trying to stamp out or do away with. And so these people are here in exile, and God is going, like he did in the 40 years in the wilderness, he's going to raise up a new group or a new class of people. And he don't want them tainted with all this mess that he's trying to do away with. And all this stuff we've been reading for the past times in our study is try to get beyond the point to where these people can become again a use to God. He wants them to do the service and the will that He has set them up to do to begin with. The fathers and the grandfathers and those before. But they had all gone away. They had left. They had left. Okay, 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7 deals with sins. These sins that they are doing. And hang on a minute, I'm getting my watch around here. I'm kind of like a Baptist preacher. I'm looking at the time, and that don't seem to matter, but... Okay. So, verse 6 is this, therefore. And you know me, I always like to think about what therefore is there for. And it's so the Lord is telling Ezekiel because of this, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So, I guess when we think about this a little bit, it makes sense that God would say that. But you know, repent in the Old Testament is not used as much as I thought it might be. I looked at that and I scratched my head for a minute, and I meant to go back and count the times, and I didn't count the times that Mr. Strong had it used there. But okay, let's just look at this way and realize that the word repent has not been in the Old Testament so much. Okay? Say unto the house of Israel, speak to the nation of Israel. Speak to these men that represent Israel that's before you, Ezekiel. Thus saith Adonai Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God, repent. Repent is 7725 in the Strong's, and it's shub is the way it's pronounced. It means to repent and turn yourselves, to turn back, or to return. Each of you, yourselves. It is each one. It's not a national thing so much now.
It's a personal
thing. It is a personal thing. Okay? Turn yourselves, each of you, away from your gods or your idols in this sense. And turn away your faces or never look again upon them. Because that's the only way you're ever going to wipe out or clean away the slate, get anything done in that sense, is to never again visit it.
Cold turkey.
Yeah, it's kind of cold turkey. It's like the drug thing, you know. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. And that, I looked it up and it was 84:41. And you know, when you get into the 80s and these numbers in the Strong, in the Hebrew, you're treading on rough ground because none of these things are really good. It doesn't seem. And that's to Abba. To Abba. And not only do you have to go to 84:91, but then you have to go on to 85:51 and to get the whole picture there. And that's kind of unusual for that. And when you get 85, 8600, you about made the limit on the Hebrew. You just about run its course. And it means disgusting or loathing things that they're that they're so bad that even God doesn't want to think about them or talk about them. So this is where they at. This was basically, I guess, how far down in the toilet these folks were, if I can say that. Because we're talking here about sins and sin. Verse 7. And up to verse, through verse 10, gives you the answer to this, the answers to the sin situation here. In a sense that I think we all can kind of understand. For 7 says this, for everyone of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. Again, he makes the statement, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. He won't have to go to a prophet. God can take care of this business here. So let's look at it and break it down just a little bit. So for everyone or each person of the nation of Israel or of the stranger, either a guest or a sojourner. If you look it up, it's 1616. The word stranger means a guest or a sojourner, somebody that's just passed through, if you will. That sojourner travels, or the travels of the sojourner in Israel, which separated himself from me. So, saying here that this sojourner chooses his idols rather than the true God, and he sets up or have placed his manufactured gods in his heart again, just like we read in verse 4, and putteth or placing the obstacle or the enticement of his sinfulness or perversity in front of his face. And when he does that, he turns around and comes to the prophet. He seeketh the prophet, a man of God, to inquire of him or to ask of the things concerning Jehovah and his gods. And so this prompts, again, Jehovah to say this, I, the Lord, Jehovah, will answer him or will reply for myself. I'll tell him face to face. Because, again, here, if you're going to do away with all this stuff, you've got to get rid of all of it. It's not a problem if there's nothing else there, if there's nothing for them to remember, especially the young ones that are going to grow up within the 70-year span. And hey, it's already been 12 years. Since some of them were carried out. Okay? And he says in verse 8, and I will set my face against that man. Boy, I'll cut him off or cut him out from his people.
When God sets his face against you, that's not
good. No, it is not. He said, I will set my face against that ish. That man. Okay. And will make him a sign and a proverb. What does that mean? Well, if you look it up, It means that he is literally going to be a nomad. He's going to be destitute. He's going to be desolate. He's going to be stunned or grown numb and laid waste. Like somebody that has no direction, no real place in the world, no nothing. No, God just gonna cut him out and kind of let him fend for himself, I guess. He says, and I will cut him off or take him away from the midst or from within the company of my people. He says, I am wiping these, getting the stuff wiped out. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And ye, which are Israel, shall understand that I, Jehovah, am your God. It kind of makes much sense. But he goes on to verse 9, and listen to this, man. I kind of drew a breath in because of this. And it says, and if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So God's saying, wait a minute now, think about this. And if the prophet, if God's spokesman be deceived, that be deceived there is 6601, and it's pronounced pothal. To be deceived, that is to open, to enlarge, or to entice, or to flatter. This is something that the prophet is not supposed to add to. He's not supposed to add to or take away anything of God. It's supposed to be that God would deliver himself, although he is using a man to do it. Okay. When he has spoken a thing, so he says, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I have permitted him to be deceived. So look at the notes in the CB. And I'm still scratching my head on that. He says, have permitted him to be deceived, i.e., as a judicial punishment for his own deception of the people. If he's going to add something to it, then that can be a deception to God's people that God doesn't want. All he wants him to say is that which God tells him to say. And he don't want him to add to it. He don't want him to kind of blow himself up with this thing or anything of that sort. That, you know, he just wants him to do what he's supposed to do. And he said, thou stretch forth my hand upon him to execute judgment. Because that's what stretching forth God's hand is. It is an execution of judgment. He's writing in something that has gone wrong. And he says, and will destroy, to bring that word 8045, that's shomad, bring to naught or to perish, cause him to perish from the company of my chosen of Israel. Then verse 10. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Oh, wait a minute. And they, the people, shall feel the punishment or the sentence or the judgment of their sinfulness and perversities, the punishment, which is the sentence of the prophet, God's spokesman, shall be the same or even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, the sojourner that asks such things. Gee. So God makes it clear that all this is going to stop. It's you got to put an end to it somewhere, in some way, and this is the way he's doing it. Then we get to verse 11. And verse 11 gives you the purpose of the answer. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. So he says all that to say this, and he sums it up this way. This is the purpose of the answer. That the house, or the people of my choosing, may not become lost, that they may no more go astray or to become lost from me, Jehovah. Neither be polluted. And that polluted there is 2950, and that's Thome. It means never be polluted, never be contaminated to the point of being unclean anymore with their transgressions, their rebellions. But that they, my chosen, may again be my people. And I may be their Elohim. I may be their God, saith Adonai, Jehovah's Word. And so that pretty much concludes the very first part of this, having to deal with the elders and the other things that they're going to find, you know, dealing with there in captivity. Now Ezekiel 14:12-23 deals with judgments of the land and the city, the literal judgments. And it's pretty eye-opening too. And I had never read this before, so as going through it, I said, well, I've got to do this. And so we'll just go on. At least a little further, because I don't have my notes on the entire chapter, but we'll continue on with what we do have for tonight. So it says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying. So here Ezekiel is getting another list of what he is to say, because now the scenery has changed a little bit and it gets in to the land and to the city. So it says, the voice of Jehovah I heard, says Ezekiel. And he says, son of man, and this is the 32nd occurrence that we have gone through here. And again, he mentions and tells him that he is son of man. He is the son of the fallen Adam. and that he needs to remember this because, you know, looking back a verse or two, he certainly needs to be in remembrance. So, he says, Son of man, when the land, and I think back to Adam, and I think back to Genesis 4, I believe it's Genesis 4, when God put a curse on the land because of man. He put a curse on the land. And it says, when the country or the land sinneth against me, it means that it breaks the word of God, that when the word of God is broken concerning the land, that there's something that must happen or must be done. It said, by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, on the land. Okay. And will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Okay. So, he says, when the land sinneth against me, or breaks my word, by trespassing grievously. And trespassing grievously is 4603 in a small all. And it means a covering up. Because if you go back and you think about all the things that Ezekiel saw, especially in the temple area, they trespassed after trespassed in the house of God. And that's what it means. It's a secret trespassing to trespass. It's a covering up to cover up. You know, it's like telling a lie and then having to tell another lie to cover up the lie you just told. That's in a sense, you know, this is what we're talking about, if we're going to get down to clarifications here. So, covering up, to trespass, to trespass. Then will I stretch out my hand upon it. He says, I will execute judgment against the land. Well, we've seen over and over and over that's not a problem for God. He certainly can do that and without any problem. So, okay. And he says, I will execute judgment and will break or sever the staff of the bread thereof, or for the giving of the crop that is made into bread. And he's going to do it by withholding it and cause the famine. And I will send famine upon the land, or upon it, the land. And I will keep out man or beast from it. Now, you know, it's bad enough, I guess, to get into a famine. I have never seen a real famine. I know, other than I've seen it on television where it shows the results of people that don't have anything to eat. And that is really pitiful. But I see that it may be needful. in the sense that he's going to clear out all this evilness that's there and start over. And famine is part of it. You know, you got pestilence and
earthquakes
and, you know, and things of the like, and famine and the sword. This was the three ways that he was going to clean up the land. And then we get down to 14. And, you know, as I go through and look at these things, I should never be surprised. But, and I looked at this and I said, okay, what am I supposed to know about this? 14 says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, or were in the land, they should deliver, but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So let's look at the notes here on this thing. And I said, man, what are we getting involved in here? So he goes back to Noah, and he goes to Daniel, which is in that particular time frame, and Job, Noah and Job, which are not. And so let's look at the three men there in 14 in the notes. It said in Jeremiah 15:1, we have two men. And Jeremiah was talking about through Jehovah, was talking about Moses and Samuel. They were intercessors. It says, see note there, here we have three men, and they are also intercessors. All three prevailed in saving others. Noah in 1 Peter 3:20, Daniel in the second chapter, verse 5 and verse 48 and 49. And then you have Job in Job 42, 8 through 10, but it's actually about 8 through 14 to get the picture. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that these three men were intercessors. They were place there to help save others and themselves. Now, Noah, Daniel, and Job, to go on and read the rest of the note, this order is determined by the structure, which is an introversion. Okay, we're looking at this and we see, well, Noah was way back, Daniel is present, as to the writing here, and Job was way back. So we see the introversion that he's talking about. In order to separate the true Israelite of the nation of Israel from the two who lived before the nation was formed, which is the subject of the book of Exodus. Now, Noah, let's take them one at a time. Noah, earlier than Job, but before Israel was a nation. Then we got Daniel. Daniel is a true Israelite. And then we got Job. He's later than Noah, but before Israel was a nation. Now, Noah prevailed in saving others, or the whole human race. You can look at Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 and get that picture. And we'll not go there for time's sake, but if you want to do that as homework, certainly you can. It says, and Daniel prevailed in saving his fellow wise men. And I went to Daniel and I read four or five chapters in Daniel to get to see the gist of what was going on here. And this was the dream that God spoke to Daniel about, that Nebuchadnezzar could not get his men to tell what the dream meant. And by doing this, then Daniel saved some of these wise men, okay? He is mentioned again in chapter 28:3 of the book of Daniel, or maybe here in Ezekiel, I don't know. While Ezekiel hears witnesses to Daniel, bears witnesses to Daniel, already 14 years in Babylon. See, Daniel's been in Babylon now, at this stage, for 14 years. Daniel bears witness to Jeremiah in Daniel 9, verse 2. So, that we find there that in 14, they were in the earth, and it says they should deliver. They were there to become intercessors for others. Okay. That they should deliver or become intercessors, but their own souls, or the nephesh, by their own nephesh, by their righteousness. So you see, they would save themselves by their righteousness if they didn't save anybody else. They would save themselves by their own righteousness to God. But the bigger picture was the intercessors for others. And certainly Noah was, because he reached out to start over again, completely over again, which Daniel didn't do, which Job didn't do in that sense. But saith the Lord God, or Adonai Jehovah. But I want you to turn with me again for just a minute back to Job, the 42nd chapter. Before we leave this verse, I want to read Job 42. I want to read 8 through 12. And that's on page 719 if you have a companion Bible. And it's listed here as Satan's defeat. And Job was blessed with double. Okay? He says in 42:8 of Job, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. He said, I could stretch my hand out and take you boys away too. But he says, but because of Job, okay, I'll listen to him. For him I will accept. Verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asks. So you see, he got a great start again, but he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He gave him his family back in that sense. So that's what Job contributed there. But he kept these contemporaries of Job from biting the dust at that point.
They were on thin ice, as you might
say. They were really on thin ice in that sense. So, we can stop it there. This is a fairly good place to stop, because it's going to get a little deeper involved with the things of the wild beast and so on that God's going to put in the land. And we need to realize what's going to happen there, because I think the land becomes a migratory area for these wild beasts, to the point that man could not overtake the beast as long as God wanted it to work that way. You know, the grasshoppers, when God sent the plagues of frogs and grasshoppers and all this, there were so many that man just, he couldn't do anything with them. Well, so the wild beasts is the same way. So it's a situation that man just couldn't, he couldn't make it there because of the sheer number, I believe, of the wild beast and their braying or crying or whatever it was they were doing. Didn't say exactly what the wild beasts were. But they were wild beasts in the land and had been down through the ages there, but they were kept in, they were kind of kept in check by what we call nature, I guess, and by God's hand. Because most of the stuff we call nature is the hand of God at work that keeps things in checks and balances, that we sometimes don't really see and understand and recognize. But that's just the way it is, because God's hand is on everything that we have, do, see, be, and all this. You know, it's all inclusive in that. And all God has to do is just, I guess, raise a hand and say the word, and things goes the other way. And we need to realize that.
Spirit executes it.
Right. Everything is done that way. So thank you for being with us tonight, and continue to pray for us. And my man's legs are getting some better, but her dementia is not coming around as well as we had hoped. And it doesn't take very much to trigger it to where it kind of gets out of hand. But keep us in your prayers. Also, a friend of mine, I opened the paper up this morning and seen a name there that I had almost forgotten about for a long time. A fellow by the name of Roy Pitts. And the thing that causes me to remember is that Roy and I were standing on the corner of the street in Walhalla, South Carolina, one afternoon late. And a cousin of mine came by on a motorcycle and offered us a ride home. And
is this an infamous ride?
Before I got off the motorcycle, I had promised God that I'd never get on another one, and I have kept that promise. I don't know about Roy, but he was only with me, but I was sitting on the first aid kit on the back of that thing, and we didn't know that my cousin had a warrant out for him, and the law got after him while we were on the motorcycle. So we went around some pretty dangerous curves, and it wasn't a pleasant journey. I'll just put it that way. And so I got off at the country junction down there, down below Ronnie's house, between Ronnie's house and my house, and I walked on home. And I thank God, I believe every step of the way home. I said, boy, if I get off of this one, I'll never get on another one. And I didn't. But Roy, 82 years old, passed away over the weekend. So remember his family. And remember, goes way back.
Ray Cannon.
Yeah.
Ronnie Addison's stepdad died Saturday too, so let's remember that.
Yeah, I know him and that whole family too, Bruce and all of them. And also, the LeCroy man that lived over next to Harold, and Harold LeCroy lived over next to Harold and Gwen Duncan's, my cousin. They lived next door to them, and he passed away, and his wife used to ride with, when I carried my wife to out to West Union, I went by there and picked up Doris.
Yeah.
So then I worked with Walter over at U.S. Engine Valve, his son, so I had, you know, that deal with them too. And so it seems like picking up the paper recently just is full of folk that I knew, you know, but continue to remember all of them for me. Oh, God bless you, and thank you for your time tonight in God's Word, and hope that you know, you receive something from this, and we'll continue on. And at least through Ezekiel 14, and we'll see where we go from there.